Mark 4. Mark 4. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're about ready to enter the throne room of your word. Father, we realize this is a foundation from which we build our lives off of. And so the things that I share today, Father, watch over my words, watch over my heart, watch over the people as they listen to the word of God. And may not their natural minds steal from them the truths of God's word that will benefit them greatly. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Over the years, and I'm talking about myself as well, it's very difficult to understand how to separate my spirit from my intellect. It's very difficult, especially when you don't have the drive to know that. And there are a lot of believers that don't have that drive to know and to with your intellect. And one day I asked the Lord, I said, how can I make a real quick distinction whether my intellect is in charge or my spirit? You know, isn't that a good question? I meant, how many of you, if you know that man cannot discern God's word with their intellect, but only their spirit, then thank God I got born again. Because once I got born again, that's Christ in me, which is the hope of the glory of the kingdom of God. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that first generation, the generation of the Jew and the Lord working with the Jew, the natural Jew, he said they couldn't know him because the veil was still over their heart. The veil that I'm referring to is the veil of flesh. And so within the veil of flesh lives my intellect. But within the spirit, I have the mind of Christ. But many people don't know the distinction, how to distinguish between the two. Well, I discovered it after a period of many years. It finally dawned on me how I knew when I was operating out of my intellect rather than my spirit. Now, every one of us can admit here today, every one of us, we can admit this. We're in and out of God a lot. We're on fire for Him one minute, and it seems like we're looking for where the flame went. All of us go through that. We just go up and down and up and down. But you know what I've learned to enjoy? The grace and mercy of my Lord. To bounce back. God told me, He says, I didn't put you in a square building, I put you in a roundhouse. He said, when you're running one direction, He says, you always meet up with me. You're in the roundhouse, get it? Okay, you got it. And so, I said all that to say this, that we have been taught as believers, at least in the beginning of my desire or quest for God, to understand the difference between my intellect and my spirit, is how I can tell a difference is what has a preeminence. Yeah. The word preeminence means that which has first place. Mm-hmm. And so in my life, I know very well when my intellect has a preeminence over my spiritual life. But over the years, as you grow in the Lord, you get less being in and out, and you learn to balance the two. You learn to where you can enjoy life and God at the same time, because there's a balance that begins to create itself within you where God keeps His preeminence. Was that me or no? Okay. And so that's how I know when I'm following my intellect is how long I reside within the place where I'm at with the Lord and the place where I'm at without Him. And if I'm beginning to find that my periods of being away from Him, where He's not preeminent in my life, I have to do something with myself. I have to jerk the slats out of myself and get back into that place of fellowship with Him so that I can continue on. And one of the reasons that it's so important that we continue on is basically, if we're not careful, the veil of flesh can take over real subtle-like. And as a result, you find that you're not obeying the word of truth that you're supposed to be obeying. And there's consequences to being out of fellowship with God, grave consequences. But I didn't say all that to scare you. I'm trying to relate to you the best way I can to what I'm about ready to cover here in Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, we brought out that there are four types of ground that the Word of God is sown on. And so I'll do a little passing review here because I want to establish a point today. First of all, he talks about the birds of the air. This is actually explained out in more detail in verse 15 of the same chapter, Mark 4. The birds of the air is where man has the ability to steal the Word of God before it takes root in a person's heart. This is when man is backed by Satan himself through doctrinal things that are not right, through doctrinal issues that are not right. Then, the second type of ground that is mentioned in Mark 4 is what we call hard ground. And this is where a heart is unbendable, not willing to yield. This heart is easily affected by circumstances and takes offense easily. Then the third type of ground that's mentioned is thorns. This is where a heart who has many cares of this world in himself that easily removes him from the responsibility of doing the Word of God. God does not hold the preeminence in this individual's heart over the cares of this world. Now, hard ground is mentioned in verse 16 and 17, where the thorns is mentioned more in detail in verse 18 and 19. But the good ground, verse 20, and this is something a lot of people overlook. This is a person who receives the Word of God to remove things in himself, cutting off Satan's ability to steal the Word. This is where a person who is good ground for the Word of God is the one who does not have these other things in him because he's removed them. He's removed himself from the ability of other men stealing the Word from him because he's done something to be that good ground. Remember the first few verses in verse 16, it says, "These likewise are the ones who sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves and so endure only for a time, and afterwards when tribulation or persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." And you know, a lot of times the reason that other things can enter in and take the preeminence of Christ out of our heart and life is because we don't realize that just agreeing with the good Word of God means anything. Because the Word here, they receive it with gladness, meaning it fell on them. They weren't searching for it. They weren't pursuing the Word of God. They just happened to be at the right place at the right time, and the Word of God fell on them, and they enjoyed it. They liked it until they were faced with the responsibility of doing it. And that made the difference. Because they were offended by the Word. Do you know a lot of people don't realize if they haven't put a guard over their heart, they will find excuses to get out from under the Word of God because the flesh does not like to be corralled by the Word of God. They'll look for an easy way out. They'll look for easy direction to enjoy Christianity without the responsibility of it. Well, in verse 20, the guy of the good ground, it says they accept it and bear forth fruit. The word accept here is a unique Greek word. It literally means to receive, to embrace, to with the purpose of assenting to a higher place. It means someone who definitely goes where the word is sown on purpose to receive the word. Paradokimai means to take that word and parallel it alongside themselves. And why would a guy do that? So if he has any of these things in him, in his heart, the word of God will remove them. What things? Cares of this world. The deceitfulness of money. You put it, the cares, meaning the worries and the stress this world can bring. This guy will let the word of God remove these things from his heart. Are you following me? And when a guy does that, Satan has a hard time dealing with this guy. Now, we found out very clearly that this parable was given so that you would understand all parables. And this parable is very unique because all these types of ground is not what you find in the devil. It's what you find in mankind, not the devil. Now, I'm going to share something with you. I've shared with it many times, but it bears repeating again. I know what that's like. I sat under Kenneth Hagin's ministry for many years, and we go to Winter Bible Seminar, and he bring out, when I was a Baptist boy, living on 3rd and McKinney Street there in McKinney, Texas. And I said, oh, here we go. I got out of the death thing again. And then finally, one day, I finally listened to it. And I got a lot out of it. Because he put things in there he hadn't put before. And that caught my attention. But most of us have been raised to believe that Satan is the one we need to be careful about. You know what? You guys, look at your Bible. Look at this Bible. You know why I love this Bible so much? Because it's my instruction manual that tells me exactly how defeated Satan is. But it also comes with instruction manual how to possess my vessel so it doesn't rule me over Christ in me. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I thank the Lord that He clearly defines in His Word how I have authority over my enemy. And how do I have authority over my enemy? Because I know how to possess my vessel. Now, I'm not saying I always knew that. But now I take the Word of God and I apply it to myself first. Boy, it works. Years ago, I was in a very critical stages of my life when I was with the Lord. Usually when you're real young in the Lord, or young in age, for you young kids, young people, young adults, take heed to this. When you're young, you're more vulnerable than when you grow up and gain the experience of knowledge. How many of us as parents have warned our children? And we've warned them. And we've warned them. And we've told them, do not go another 200 yards because at the end of that 200 yards, there's a cliff there that drops off about 500 feet. Matter of fact, to help you, children, I'm going to put signs up. Do not go another step further or you'll go off the edge. How many of you know those days? And the next thing you hear is, well, let's say they hit the bottom. How many of you know they'll learn from that experience? Well, experience, you do learn something, but it's not the best teacher. So I've found that the Word of God is the best teacher that we can possibly have to avoid those traps. Now, in Mark chapter 3, Jesus was confronted by those who did not know Him. And actually, they acquainted Jesus with the works of Satan. And Jesus said, hey, listen, I'm smarter than that. Don't you know that Satan himself would not be doing these things because he would be dividing his own kingdom? He ain't going to do that. But do you know what? Jesus tells us in Mark 4 here how Satan's job is to divide us from the kingdom within us. And how can he do that? By operating against us through our flesh. Through things that are found in our heart. Because the ground that he speaks of here is the heart of men. You make note of that. The ground here is referring to the heart that is in mankind. And that's what Satan uses to bring a deception into our lives, is what is in our heart. And that's what he uses, because the only way he can really defeat us is for us to defeat ourselves. See? Now, I understand this now since I understand Mark 4. But when I didn't understand Mark 4, I didn't understand the visitation that I had with the Lord. You see, back then I was in a critical stage of my life because I was starting to get revelation or insight from certain teachers that God led me to in their life. But back then, you didn't have the Word of God you got now. Today, we are more blessed than ever, because today, the faith message is basically more acceptable than it used to be. Because I know I was a member for 4 years of the Assembly of God Church, and there was no faith messages taught in our church. Nothing against the Assembly of God, but I meant that just wasn't there. And so when I got a hold of some tapes and I started receiving the Word of God, there was a time in my life I was devastated because I went to my mentor and I shared this joy that I had over this, and he said, that guy's of a cult, and discouraged me. And so I went out to the Point Defiance Park, and I knew what I was hearing in these tapes was the Word of God, because I found what he was preaching in the Word of God. And so I was frustrated. I didn't know what to believe. And then I had certain people in the church coming to me and telling me, you're getting way off. Stay off course. Stay out of that way of that, where you're going, because it could be dangerous. And see, I didn't realize they were the birds or the fowls of the air. But there was something in my heart that craved more of God. And I'd been out of church for 3 years. My wife stayed steady, but I left the church for about 3 years. Until I had an incident in my life brought me back into the church. And I'll never forget that Sunday I went back in. And there was such a... And I knew God called me back to the body. And when I went back to the body, I was so discouraged. I finally left the church in tears and got in my car. And I drove out to Point Defiance Park. And I said, God, I'm confused. I don't know what to do. I can't go back to dryness. I need more of you. Help me! Boy, I'll tell you what, you better seek for God if you want more of Him. And I'll never forget, right out there, Point Defiance, right out there at the peak. Half of it's caved off now, but... And I don't know how long I was in the Holy Ghost. And all of a sudden, I looked out over, and I told you this before, I seen someone walking in midair towards me. And your mind right away says, wait, a guy can't walk in air like that. And then as he got closer, I recognized it was Jesus. So I got nervous and sin conscious. And as he started walking towards the trees, I looked down. Boy, I know what it means now. If we could write everything down that Jesus spoke, the world couldn't contain the books. I know what that means. Because every look, every movement in the person of Christ, you could write volumes about. I know that experience. I know what it's like. And as he walked up to me, I looked down and he took his finger. I saw it. And he made me look right into his face. Somebody said, what color eyes he had? Well, if he was a Jew, it was brown eyes. Jesus can't have blue eyes. At least Hollywood says he can, but they were like flames of fire. They were like glistening diamonds. So much light they could penetrate your very being. And he looked disturbed. And I just knew within myself. The reason he was disturbed is I looked down. God doesn't want you to look down in his presence. Because he's made you his son and daughter. You can look at him square in his face. And that's what he says in his word. Face to face we're changed. And he spoke. And this is what he said. My son, be as wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. And he turned around and walked off. He didn't say any more. And I was so overwhelmed at his presence, I never thought about it. Until afterwards, I get in my car and I start driving back home. And it dawned on me what he asked. He asked me to be as smart as the devil. And I said, now why would he tell me to be as smart as the devil? That just didn't compute to me. So I went to the Word of God, and I found it in the Word. Matthew 10:16. Turn there. Matthew 10:16. Now, I've got a reason why I'm bringing this up, because this is going to impact you. When he told me that, I went back and I read it in Matthew 10:16. Man, I read this thing, and I read it, and I read it, and I read it, and I read it, and I reread it, and I reread it, and I read it. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be as wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. You know what? That was years ago when that happened. It was back in the early 70s. 73, 74, somewhere around there, 72. That's a long time ago. Time marches on. Thank God I stayed at one age. Well, I never understood that, and quite a few times, occasionally in my prayer closet, I would say, Lord, what did you mean to be as wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove? Well, finally, I had been in the Greek language for quite a few years. And that thought came across, just like I have several thoughts now. I still write them down. I have several thoughts, really, that have not been answered me yet. And if I told you some, you go, oh, I know that. Well, maybe you don't. But one of the thoughts that kept bothering me is, Jesus, why, when you visited me, you told me to be as wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove? And you know what dawned on me one day? I'm going to look that up in the Greek. And so I took that verse and I dissected it in the Greek. And did I get anything? Not really. Until I had been doing some teaching on Mark chapter 4. And I caught a glimpse of something. And what I caught a glimpse of is in Mark chapter 4, the ground being the heart of men, there are things that is in man that designates either not good ground or good ground. And when I began to understand Mark 4, one day it was really strange. I was praying to the Lord. And the Lord brought me back to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. And when he said that, the minute he said that, I finally knew what the Lord was telling me. You know what? When you have experiences outside the Word of God, you better make sure that experience lines up with the Word of God, or don't obey it. And when I went back there, I went, you got to be kidding me. Here's why he said, be as wise as a serpent. How many of you know that Satan has been around, at least in our time period, our time frame, a little over 6,000 years? Has he learned something about flesh by now? Seeing how he created the mind of the flesh in Adam and Eve. So he knows something, don't you think? Well, notice what this verse says. Therefore, be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. When the Lord drew me back to this verse, the word not wise as a serpent meant anything to me. It was the word harmless as a dove. And when I looked the meaning of that word up, I went, bingo! The light came on. What light? Well, if I'm going to have the wisdom of the enemy, what kind of wisdom would that be? Well, if I had not seen the meaning to the word harmless, then I would have never understood why I had to have his wisdom. Now, here's what we've been taught. Be careful of the devil, because when he comes your way, he'll deceive you. Now, how many believe that? Can I see hands? How many believe that? Here's my hand. He can deceive you. But wouldn't it be better if you knew how he could deceive you? Wouldn't that be better? Amen. What happens if the devil shows up, and every time he shows up to deceive you, he is red with horns, pitchfork, and a forked tail? No. Because you would say, you're the devil. You know, Tim, my son, had an experience when we were out camping one time. Remember, Tim, you telling that story? He was a little kid, this little guy. And he gets up, and he goes outside. What were you doing outside? You heard him laughing. Oh, I thought you need to go potty. Anyway. And Tim sees this angel coming up out of the ground, and he's laughing. And Tim looks a little closer, and he's got these little horns. And Tim says, you're the devil. Isn't that what you said? You're not an angel of light. You're the devil. Shoop. He disappeared. Well, that's how he appears. He appears as an angel of light. And so does his ministers. They appear as messengers of light. But the word wisdom here didn't catch me as much as harmless. Because this is a Greek word. Now, are you ready? This is a Greek word means free of admixtures. It means pure, free from guile, free from deception, free from trickery, free from deceitfulness. And this is a beautifulness of the word. The word harmless is used in that language as meaning something that you've applied to yourself to make you free of admixtures. Admixtures of what? Could be bad doctrine versus good doctrine. It could be a mixture. And so what he was saying here, in order for Satan, for you to understand the level of his wisdom, you have to understand that in order for you to be as harmless as a dove, you got to be free from those admixtures so that you have his wisdom that he would use against you to stop you. So if you do something with yourself to free yourself up from these admixtures, then when Satan visits you, then you have nullified His ability by understanding the wisdom that He uses against you. You've removed those things so that that wisdom can't flow through those things that are in you. Anybody getting what I'm saying? Do you know what? One of the most, Rick Joyner said it so adamantly. He said, the sickness in the body of Christ today is apathy. It is where people grow cold in the Lord and can't even see it within themselves. When you are cold in the Lord, you're vulnerable to deception. When you're on the cutting edge with God, guess what? You're still vulnerable to the deception of the enemy. Well, then what will make a difference between the two? The Word of God! You have to look within yourself and find if any of these things are in you, because that's what He'll use against your life, against your children, against your relatives, against your friends, against your church, He wants to stop you from being faith and faithful and strong in the Lord and the power of His might. You have to take the Word of God and you have to apply it to yourself. First and foremost. Now I ask the Lord, well, Lord, give me a little more insight here. And He says, okay, look at verse 21 of Mark 4. Mark 4, verse 21. Go there. Mark 4, verse 21. And He said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which shall not be revealed, or anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. So what is He saying here? You know what He's referring to? You know what? Jesus did a wonderful, remarkable job. He had to live under the Old Testament covenant as a prophet. But He had to bridge two dispensations. He had to bridge from the dispensation of the Old Testament to the dispensation of the New Testament. And so He taught New Testament principles without giving full detail to them, because He had not died and gone on home to be with the Father for the epistles to be birthed in the earth, which He chose the Apostle Paul to fulfill the epistles for our generation, New Testament generation, the generation of grace. Now follow me real closely. When He talked about the lampstand here, if you will, go to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. And in Proverbs chapter 20, I'm going to read it out of the New King James translation, because I love the way he brings this out. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. And we brought out in Mark chapter 4, the ground is the heart of men. It's what's in your heart. It's what's in your heart the kingdom of God will play on, or if it's what's in your heart, the kingdom of devil can play on. What is in your heart? That's what you got to ask yourself. Psalms 139, the most beautiful. I love that psalm because it described to me clearly why David, the beloved, was so loved of God, because he knew no other person that was as close to his heart than David was. And David tells us in Psalm 139 how that was possible. David gave a description about the totalness that God knew of him. He knew his upside and he knew his downside. No matter where David went in the planet earth, God was there. If he made his life in hell, God was there. If he made it in heaven, God was there. He said, but no matter where I was at, God's light was still there to guide me. He even said, even in my womb, my mother's womb, He says, I was woven carefully for the kingdom of God. He said He even got to the point that He even hated His enemies with a perfect hatred. I never could figure out how you'd have a perfect hatred. I do know it now. Especially when I studied out in the New Testament where He said, and hate not his mother and father and sister and brother. He cannot be my disciple. I got to think, oh my gosh, Jesus wants us to hate. That's what He was saying. If you love me less than these, you cannot follow me. Boy, how many times I've seen people taken out by the loving people more than God. And so when I saw that, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. You know the word depths there in the Hebrew? You know what that word means? Rooms. Rooms. Now, it doesn't mention women here because women are supposed to be like spaghetti. Everything connects. But when he brought out depths here as rooms, that fits a man because men fit everything in one room. They put that stuff in one room, then they create another room to put that stuff in that room, and they create another one. And so when a man and woman gets together and she's like spaghetti and he's like rooms, we want to know which room we're going to eat the spaghetti in. No wonder we have a hard time understanding each other, men and women. One thinks out of rooms and the other one thinks out of spaghetti. By the way, spaghetti and garlic bread with peanut butter on it's my favorite meal. Good stuff, you ought to eat it. Just like popcorn. When I go to the movies with Bob, I always say, Bob, we got to get some ketchup for our popcorn. You got to try ketchup on popcorn. It works. How'd they get off on that? Somebody must have an eating problem. Anyway. So I begin to realize Satan is not my worst enemy. I am. Because David said, he gave us the clue at the end. He said, this is why I was so successful at finding God's heart. He said, Lord, reach inside me and see if there's any evil in me and expose it. Right. Uh-oh. Which brings up some very interesting scripture, New Testament. If you will, and we're about ready to close, turn to 1 Corinthians 8:3. 1 Corinthians 8:3. In 1 Corinthians 8:3, but if anyone loves God, this one is known by Him. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by Him. You know what? I don't have a problem going to church and hear a message that pumps the tar out of me. That makes me leave like Arnold. You know what I mean? But boy, some of that message you go in and hear, it just deflates you. You walk out, you come in like Arnold, you walk out like Wally Cox. Here, notice what he says. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by Him. Now watch this, verse 2. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by Him. Isn't that interesting? You mean to tell me that sometimes I can have fellowship with God and He exposes a part of me I don't want to hear? Oh, that's called discipline. You know, I've never heard a testimony, and nobody has ever got up and said, you know what, God just disciplined me. He told me this was what's in me and I had to get rid of it. I haven't heard those kind of testimonies. I've always heard the testimony of excuses why people weren't moving more into God. They were excusing themselves through other people. But scriptures like this, we don't pay much attention to. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by Him. Let's go to another one. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, I like three witnesses. Galatians chapter 4. This is another one. And God forbid, if we have God tell us about us, what would be the effect of that? He would remove things in you that He does not approve of, that you might not be aware of. Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse 9. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Now, this is worded a little differently in the Greek. Here's what it says. But now, knowing God, but rather being known by God. And so this person is really incurring a little bit more responsibility. Why? It's not only that he knew God, but he knew about God. He knew about himself in God. Do I have a pen here we can drop on the floor and see if we could hear it? Isn't that interesting? Let's go to a real good one. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Oh, let's go for that third one, that third witness. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, why am I sharing all this with you? Don't be stupid. Know how the enemy comes at you and stop him. How? Look for things in you he can use. That's what the gist of this message. Look for things in you he can use and get rid of them. How can you tell the difference between your intellect and your spirit? Who has the preeminence? Because any time God does not have the preeminence in your life, it's because one of these things are in you that shouldn't be there. How do I know this? Are you ready? I preach this to myself. Why? I'm going to be honest with you. I still fight some of these things. I don't know about you, but a care will rise up in my heart. And I'm not talking about a care of worry. I'm talking about a desire to be rich. A desire to have things and get so engrossed in them, it pulls me away from the cutting edge of God. And I still find myself doing that, you guys. But you're my pastor. I don't care who I am. I'm still human. It's spelled H-U-M-A-N, human. And I have to corral myself. I have to put that in its proper place. Hey, I got witnesses that's lived with me. I got my little daughter here, Lindsay. Lindsay will tell you, am I perfect all the time? You said that awful quick. But do I not jerk the slaps out for myself all the time? Okay, thank you. I'll give you 20 after. Anyway, you do. You have to jerk the slats out of yourself. You really do. Because they're in you. They're in you. Don't make excuses why they're there. Just face them. And say, uh-oh, I'm going to pull you out of me. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, look at verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And this is where Jesus reminded me that when He appeared to me and told me that, He said, I want you to have the same understanding that Satan has it neutralizing you by God showing what's in you that should not be there. Now, how many of you have a conscience towards God? Can I see your hands? Okay. Did every hand go up? I hope so, because I don't know where that puts you. But we all do. And how many can honestly admit, even though the conscience of God is in us, sometimes we violate that conscience? Can I see your hands? Oh. You know what we just did? We told on ourselves. So what do we do to deal with it? Well, there's two things you can do. One thing is you can excuse yourself and go through a form of grace that will allow you to stay where you're at, or you can move forward on the cutting edge of God. Now, you know what I'm talking about today, people? I'm not talking about what keeps you saved or not. I'm talking about what can keep the kingdom of God under a bushel and not to be on the surface of the lampstand for all others to see. How many of you know we're the salt of the world? We're to let our light so shine before men. Now, what could be in us so our light doesn't shine before men? Well, it depends on what Satan can use to neutralize you. You know, I hate messages that we're our worst own opponent. But you know what? If we don't get a hold of this, then how are men going to examine their own heart before God? How are they? Now, you know what God told me? And I shared this last week, and I'm going to close with this. God told me last week, He approached me and said, "What are you working on?" Remember I got into guns? I was building these guns. And that was the Sunday that my Sue told me, "Let's go to church." And I said, "No." And I had to get this gun finished. And that's when the presence of God came around me. Ooh, it just shocked me. I wanted to just crawl under the bench. I wanted to say, "Why are you here?" Because He'd been putting this drive in me constantly to be at church, to be with the brethren, to fellowship, be in Sunday school. It keeps nagging. And you know something? They'll nag at you for so while, then one day you'll wake up and it won't be there. Yeah. And it wasn't there. The desire was not there. But boy, the desire of these guns kept building in me. I was obsessed by them. And so I had that presence, that visitation of the Lord. And He asked me, under the conviction it was in my own heart, He asked me, He says, "What are you doing?" As if He didn't know. Well, what He was trying to do is get a confession out of me. I'm working on a gun. Now, isn't that weird how you're so cold in the Lord, but yet you're sitting there on your back porch carrying on a conversation with Him? Just that fact shows you're not in fellowship with Him. Or your heart wouldn't condemn you. Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence towards God. I didn't have a bit of confidence in me where I was at. And I said, "Well, yeah, I'm working on the gun." You know what He said to me? He says, "I like it." I went in the shop. You know, the Lord said, "Heap coals of fire on them. Let them burn themselves." He was burning me up real quick. And I said, wow. Then I got to feeling a little better. Maybe what I was doing was all right. Until what followed. He said, "Well, you know," he says, "I'd like to enjoy those things with you." Because I shut him out. I shut him totally out of my life. So I could do something without including him in it. And he told me, he said, "I'd like to go shooting with you." You know, God is not upset to run around in the world with us because we're here anyway. Yeah. How many of you know that? He just wants us to love Him. Because He created us for that fellowship, that love. Yeah. Isn't that true? Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. Bob, you know, he has a fire for his friends. One day I got upset at him. I thought he was going to have a heart attack because he was lied to. And I didn't know how to answer him. He was so mad. And the Lord said, the reason Bob is that way is because when he's committed to his friends, he's committed to his friends. You know, that's the way the Lord is. He's committed to us. And guess what? He doesn't unlove us. But I do believe that you can upset the Lord by not including his presence with you. Isn't that right? You guys agree to that? Well, the truth of the matter is, remember when the Lord appeared to Abraham and told him to get up out of the land of Ur and go to a promised land of Canaan and stuff? How many of you know that he immediately obeyed? No, he did not. He stuck around carving them idols for a while until something happened in the family unit, and so it caused them to move. Well, even though God said, I'd like to be with you in the gun things, I still hung with the guns and didn't hang with the kingdom of God. And finally, one day I did. I finally got back into fellowship with the Lord. But it was after that visitation that gnawed the tar out of me. Now, I'm going to say something that will bless you in closing. You can have the best of both worlds. You know that? You really can. Rick Joyner so freed me up, how he shared how he prayed before the Lord. How many of you remember what he said about him before he prayed before the Lord? He said he'd go to the Lord and he talked about money. And he said, I started asking the Lord for thousands of dollars. Then it went from thousands to millions. And now he's praying for billions. And I got to thinking, he could pray for money like that? What about the deceitfulness of riches? And God spoke to me in that service. And said, who said that the wealth can bring a deception to you? That was from your heart. Yeah. Don't you have confidence in having money that you can use it with the kingdom of God and still bless your own family, your own house unit? I said, yeah. He says, oh, no, when you get into my prayer closet, pray for money. He said, don't sit there and figure you're going to get a deceitfulness of wealth. He said, why? Where are you planning on going if you did get money? I said, nowhere, Lord. See, he freed me up. Are you following me? And why am I saying that? God wants you to enjoy this life to the best of your ability. All he wants is a preeminence with you, because God gets his pleasure out of living in your world with you when he has first place.
Amen! That's right.
Amen.
Yeah.
Dirty, rotten devil. Yeah. He comes after me again. I'm not going to question my authority over him. I'm going to do a checkup from the neck up, as Zig Ziglar says, checkup from the neck up. And that way I can enjoy both of the realms, especially enjoying this realm with God in it.
Amen.
God told me, he says, let yourself dream that wealth, what you could do for the kingdom of God. Let yourself dream that way. It's okay. Well, you guys got the gist of what I'm talking about. Amen? So I said all that to say this. Let God search your own heart.
Amen.
Learn to put a guard over your heart with the Word of God, Proverbs 6. Watch over your heart and make sure it's always right before Him. And don't excuse things in this world that can take you out. But enjoy the things of this world that could keep you in God and also enjoying while you're here. Amen. Did you guys get something here today? Stand up. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I want to say a couple of things that I feel are very important. Tonight I'm going to be continuing on teaching on the Antichrist. We already covered a lot of the scriptures in the Old Testament that talks about him. And then we'll go into the New Testament that talks about him. We're going to discover a lot about the Antichrist and why he actually uses Jerusalem as his point of throne. Isn't that interesting? Here we as believers are all concerned about Israel being surrounded and everything, and yet Antichrist is going to put his throne there. No, Israel will survive quite well. Because Satan has desire for his throne to be put there where Jesus walked.
Yeah.
Interesting, isn't it? Thank God we understand how to rightly divide Scripture. Mm-hmm. Everybody's worrying about the collapse of Israel. Well, Antichrist isn't. He's going to use it. Yep. Why? He wants to be a carbon copy of Christ.
Yep.
Hallelujah. Then, Lord willing, after I get through teaching on the Antichrist, I'm going to declare several weeks for prophetic ministry, and what I'm going to do is teach on end time things. And I've been following a lot of ministers on end time things, and their one error that they make is they pull things out of text.
Mm-hmm.
Got to be careful. Because in order to understand end time things, you cannot pull things out of text. And the Scripture clearly defines where we're at during end times. And it's good. Hallelujah. God's got us covered. Well, did you get something here today?
Amen.
Lord, search my heart. If there's any wickedness in me, reveal it. And then you've cut the devil off. You cut him clean off. Know how he gets to you. Learn to discern that and cut it off. Go over Mark 4, these four grounds, and find out which one of these four grounds is in you. And if God doesn't have the preeminence, then one of these things are going to be in you.
Right.
Cut it off. And enjoy life. Father, I thank you for these wonderful people. And as I close this service, if there be anybody here that needs to really confess Jesus as Savior, we want to welcome them into the kingdom of God. And Father, I know your Spirit has already been drawing them through this message. Father, if they have not or never been filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, we want to lay hands on them to receive. Father, if they need to restore their walk with you, we want to pray for them. If they need the bodily healing, we want to pray for them. And so right now, as I said those areas, if they fit you, I want you to step out of your seat right now and come forward. Anyone? Any one of those areas. Salvation. The baptism of the Holy Ghost. Physical healing. Hallelujah. Restoration. Anybody? Please feel free to come forward. Amen. Anyone else? Anyone else? Yes. Right here, honey. Yes. Anyone else? Anyone else? Now, I need my altar workers up here. Hallelujah. Daryl. Maxine. Okay. Praise God. Okay. Now, let's go ahead. Let's go ahead and say a prayer of dismissal. You guys can go. We'll minister up here. Father, I thank you for these wonderful people. And as they go their way today, may they live victorious in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.